in regard to sanctification, entire sanctification, that we would be sanctified spirit, soul, and body. And we have looked at two aspects of four, the Word, the blood, we've looked at the role of the Word of God, the role of the blood. Now we're going to be looking tonight at the fire, and next week we'll be looking at the circumcision and the role of the circumcision. So God wants us tonight to look at the role of the fire of God. And God has revealed some things about this that I have never seen before. I have taught on this before, but revealed some things that I have never seen before. And so turn with me to Genesis chapter 15, and we will begin to look at, and this is, by the way, this is in the middle of a story where God has said to Abraham, Abram, he's called Abram, he doesn't have the holy H yet of God's name, Yahweh, our Elohim. The holy H of God's name is placed in Abram's name later after the circumcision. After he has received the word, after he has understood the blood, after he has understood the fire, and after he has understood the circumcision. So Abram, he became Abraham, and fully in the anointing of God's life and God's power after he understood all of these things, and so God wants us to understand them. So he is in the midst, and the animals have been cut, and the blood has been shared. And the blood, of course, is symbolic of the blood of Christ who is to come. All of this is a symbolic of Christ. In fact, a symbolism of Christ in a new way tonight that God has revealed to me for the first time in my life. I thought I understood the vision of Ezekiel. I thought I understood the vision in Revelation. I understand now that I did not understand. And so God has revealed to me something that I have, I don't know about you, but this makes me excited. I hope I can spit this out not too rapidly, so that you, but one of the reasons we make CDs is so that you can get a CD and then you can go back over it, because I always give a lot each time, but there's a lot to say and there is not much time to say it. And so I want to share with you what God has revealed, because this is a greater revelation of Christ and the coming of Christ than maybe I have ever seen. Genesis 15, because see, when God said to Abe, spoke the word, you'll have descendants as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. I thought I understood that, and I did in part, but now I am seeing more of it, and I'm seeing the importance of the fire, and the fire of God is a key, and we need to understand. And let me say this, I'll say it now, I'll probably say it a number of times, but fire is basically to do two things. Fire purifies. Without the fire of God, we will not be purified, nor will the body of Christ be purified. And until we are purified, the full power of God is never going to flow through us. And then fire is the power not only to purify us, fire is power to destroy evil. And once I have seen this, I see that any of our fear of Satan or our fear of death, and that's the worst thing he can do is bring physical death. But our fear of death is foolishness. If we understand God and the fire of God and the power of the fire of God to destroy Satan and to destroy all evil, and God wants the fire and the power of that fire to purify us so the fire of God can flow through us to destroy evil in our lives and destroy evil that's around us so that we can confront, we can take authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy and know that nothing indeed shall injure us. Genesis 15 and verse 17. They've cut the animals. Now it came about when the sun had set, it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch. This is from heaven. This is a heavenly fire that is sent down. And on that day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abram. saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, that's the Euphrates River, and then he describes all the other territories in all of the Holy Land. Because the Holy Land is the land of the Spirit-filled life, where the fullness of the fire and the power of God that comes into us, we can have a place where that power and fire is released. Because God has a land, and he purified that land, and this land needs to be purified. We need to pray over Central Kentucky to free it from demonic forces, because there are occult powers and cosmic powers that come over territories and cities, as well as on people at the ground level and the personal level. I talked about that last year when we were talking about the spiritual warfare, and we need to learn how to conduct spiritual warfare. Now, Luke 3 and verse 16. Because this begins to speak about the fire that God wants to send into his people. Because he wants us to have fire to be purified by his power, and fire to defeat the power of evil in our lives, but not just in our lives, but in the life of the church. Because God is eventually going to send that same fire to purify the entire church and to send the fire to destroy evil inside the church. See, that's what Ezekiel, a prophet, was given by God. He saw inside the temple, and there was abomination. There was the worst kinds of abomination inside the temple. And God is going to bring his fire of judgment on the church of God, and they will repent or they will fall away, and they will become apostates. They will either fall away or they will repent and come in to receive the fire and the purity of God, not just individuals, but the entire body, because he will have a pure body. He will have a pure body, and it will only be purified by the fire of God that comes, not just into individuals, but in the entire church as well. And so what he says, or what it says in Luke 3:16, John the Baptist, by the way, and I will share something from 1 Kings here in a minute, but John the Baptist is a fulfillment of the Elijah fire. He is a prophet on fire, because he is a prophet after Elijah, and Elijah was a prophet of fire. So, here's what John said. He said, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat from the barn, and he will burn the chaff. That's the part of the wheat that's no good. They would winnow it and let the wind get into the, so to blow the chaff away, so that the grain, and that grain of wheat later, remember, once the grain of wheat, the life is in that wheat, but the life is in us, and he's got to shake us to get the chaff out of us, so that the life in us is not inhibited by the things that are around that life of God and that fire of God. But the fire of God is necessary to bring that purity into us. And really, I will show you that there are really three fires. There are three works of fire that God wants to do, which correspond to us being saved and repenting, being filled with the Spirit, and then being entirely sanctified and made holy. And they correspond to the outer court of the temple, to the inner court of the temple, and to the Holy of Holies. Because God, we're in the kingdom when we're in the outer court, when we first get saved. We get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then he brings the fire in a new way. We get baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. And the fire purifies to write the law of love deep within our hearts. But look at Revelation chapter 4. And here is where God began to reveal some things that I have never, ever seen before. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. And from the throne. Now, you have to get a picture. Remember, Isaiah got a picture. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. But one of the things that we will see, if we get a vision, we won't see God, but we will see an all-consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. And there was such a fire and a light when Moses went up on the mount that his face shone. They were afraid. They were afraid because of this. So here's a picture of the throne. Here's a picture of the throne of God, the heavenly throne of God. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire. Seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Seven is the number for completion. When the Holy Spirit first comes, He convicts us of sin, and we turn and repent, and John the Baptist preached that, and then His life comes, and He begins His work. So, the fire that came on Mount Sinai, that I'll read about here in a moment, gives the Ten Commandments, and the fire falls in conviction. So the Holy Spirit of fire comes in conviction, and I see I need to repent. I see I need to repent. And so I come to repentance. But what is being pictured here goes beyond. It goes beyond the Pentecost experience at Mount Sinai. This goes to what's coming in the future, because John is getting a revelation of Christ, not when He first came on the earth, but when He's coming back on the earth. And this revelation, now I see, they were before the throne, and there was a sea of glass, like a crystal in the center. Around the throne, there are four living creatures with eyes front and behind. Now, these four living creatures is a very poor word, because it gives us an impression of weird kinds of animals. But that's not what the picture is. In fact, now I know that now I understand Ezekiel 1 better, because Ezekiel got the same vision, because he saw these, they are cherubim and seraphim. They are the highest of the angelic beings. And John is trying to describe them, but he can't describe them. You see, Revelation is in a picture language, but it's a language of the Spirit. And when we're in the flesh, we're going to get fleshly pictures. We have to be in the Spirit in order to get the spiritual pictures that Jesus is revealing to John. And so these are angelic beings. These are four living beings, the same four living beings that Ezekiel saw in chapter 1. And those four living beings had four faces. They had four faces. Now I'm going to use these in a different order, because I want you to get something that I have never seen before. But God wants to reveal. He revealed it to me, and He wants to reveal. But you're going to have to let the Holy Spirit speak to you here, because the vision that John is giving is given by the Holy Spirit of God through Christ. And so as I speak it, and the Holy Spirit gave this to me, because I had never realized this before. I never realized, I thought I did, but I realized what the four faces are representing. Each one of these living beings, each one of these angelic beings, are representing an aspect of who is Christ to come when He comes back on the earth. They are faces indicating who Christ is to come when the final fire of God falls, when the final fire purifies the entire church, when the final fire eliminates all evil on the earth through the direct fire of God. Listen, it's not going to be a nuclear fire. There's not going to be global warming. There's going to be the fire directly from heaven. And that's what we need to be in awe of. Don't be in fear of anything that men do to the environment. Praise God, we try to clean the environment. That's fine. That's fine. But that's a minor little thing compared to the eternal things of God. We got our minds on all kinds of these things on the earth, and we think they're so important because we think we're so important. And we think we're going to get the answers to all these things, and I'll guarantee you we are not. But God has the answer. And so I'm going to give you, there are four faces here, the face of a lion, the face of an ox or a bull, the face of a man, the face of an eagle. But I'm going to give them to you in a different order because God told me to. God gave me this. I want you to see this. I want you to see this. Because to understand the all-consuming fire of God in the sevenfold work of the Spirit, the completing work of the Holy Spirit, I mean the God, when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, He's just begun to send His fire. Because He wants to bring you as an individual, but more important, in as the body of Christ, drawn together in purity so that there's no anything that is in the church that is impure any longer. He will not have it. But it'll take God's direct fire and the direct work of God and the direct revelation of who God is in Christ and who Christ is when He comes back. Now you could look at all 12 signs of the zodiac here, but suddenly the Lord revealed to me that each one of these pictures is the picture of one of the signs of the zodiac, which is the original stars in the constellations, in the 12 constellations, how God revealed who Christ is. And there is much truth there that will help us understand the Scriptures. Because I didn't understand these four faces until I began to, suddenly the Lord said, look at what I gave you. So I pulled out my outline. God gave me this several years ago. He said, son, look at what I gave you, and I'll show you what these four faces mean. And this is the angelic beings who have the character of the coming Christ. You understand? Now, the first one, even though it's not first in this verse, but the first one is the Son of Man, a picture of a man. And so the face of a man is the sign, the first sign of the zodiac, Virgo the Virgin, where a virgin shall conceive a man, a human being. But she's conceiving a human being who is the Son of God. So He is the Son of Man. That's why the picture of a man. He is the Son of Man, but He is the Son of God. And one of the sections of this Virgo the Virgin is the centaur. And the centaur is half horse and half man. And the half horse is symbolic that Jesus will come as in Revelation, riding on a white horse, no longer a baby, a man, but now will eventually be the horse, riding the horse, the white horse of victory to bring a total victory. But this section as a man, why a man? Why did He come as a man? Why the face of a man? Because He is the Son of Man. Because He had to become a man in order to die. He had to become a man in order to die. And Satan isn't finally defeated by His death on the cross and His resurrection, but He is defeated in our lives when we first receive Him as the one who died for us and the one who was raised from the grave. Because when He died for us, He took our sin, but He defeated Satan. And He defeated everything that Satan did. And the first four signs, this is a greater revelation that the 12 signs are divided up into 4, 4, 4. And guess what? These faces indicate the first sign, the fifth sign, the ninth sign, and the last sign. I just saw this afternoon. Now you understand that? The first sign, the first four. What do the first four signs of Christ coming mean? They mean four ways in which Christ came to die and to be raised from the grave to bring us out of sin. So, He pointed the way to salvation, but He had to come as a man. So the face of a man. And so all of us can be encouraged, because we being mere men or women, man in the vernacular or in the meaning of men and women, we came that way. But when we repent and we die and believe Him, we come to new life, so that's the first place where God, and by the way, the fire on Mount Sinai, which gave the Ten Commandments, is what convicts us of sin. And so the first fire, I'll read of that in just a moment, but the first fire is a fire of conviction. And Jesus is the sign of Virgo, means that He is Son of Man, Son of God, Centaur, part human, part divine. He has a dual nature. He has a dual nature. And so, this introduces us into the kingdom of God. The face, next, of an eagle. That begins the fifth sign. Now, 5, 6, 7, and 8, those signs indicate that Jesus will redeem us through His blood and establish the church through the redemption of His blood. Jesus will establish the church only through the redemption of His blood. Now, why the eagle? And I didn't know this till I reminded myself of some of the notes I had taken. I had forgotten this. This is the sign of Capricornus. And the eagle is one of the parts of that Capricornus sign. And the eagle was a royal bird. Kings kept eagles. A royal bird that hates serpents. Serpents are its main enemy. And they can see, I'm told, from a mile or two up. And they can target there. But what I'd forgotten is that when the eagle, the mother eagle, finds any difficulty in finding food, it breaks its own beak so that it sheds its own blood to feed the eaglets. And so Christ is the royal eagle, the royal soaring one who redeems His people with His own blood. And the sign 5, 6, 7, and 8 are all signs and ways in which Christ has redeemed His people and established the church. He, the head of the church, then eventually purifying that church in later signs 5, 6, 7, and 8. Then the ninth sign begins the last four, 9, 10, 11, and 12. The ninth sign is the sign of the bull or the ox. I mentioned this last week. Taurus, the bull, the beginning of the ninth sign. The 12th sign is the one that ends this, the lion. But Taurus, the bull, represents what Christ begins to do in the last four signs. What is it? He begins in preparation for the fire of God to destroy evil on the earth. Preparation for His coming. And in the first of these last four, it's Taurus the bull, because the first thing that He will do is come as the bull which brings a fiery destruction of all evil on the earth. This will usher in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be great battle. We will be, if we're here on the earth, we will be involved. Maybe in heaven we'll be involved too, probably so. Because the heavenly powers, the cherubim, the seraphim, and the, you know, the great cloud of witnesses is up there already. Those who are saved, those who are filled with the Spirit, already up there. So, the ox or bull is symbol that He will come as a rampaging bull at the beginning of the, and to destroy the evil one on the earth, and to destroy all evil, and bring the fire of His power in His body, not just in one of us, but in His body, to destroy evil so that we will not fear. I mean, if we understand the fire that God is going to bring, the purifying fire and the power to destroy evil, the fire which destroys evil, we will not cringe. We will go forward in the anointing and in the fire and in the power of God. And so this begins the last four of the signs. The final sign, the 12th sign, the face of a lion. The face of a man, the face of an eagle, the face of a bull, the face of a lion. The same picture in Ezekiel. The same picture in Ezekiel. I'm going to go back to Ezekiel in just a few minutes and read a portion of chapter 10, because the face changes. One face changes. Only one of the four faces change. And I used to wonder why. Now I know. But only one of the four faces. Remember, these are all representative of understanding who Jesus is when he comes back. And so, who is the Jesus in the 12th sign? Leo the lion. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And the lion is the king. C.S. Lewis. The lion is the king. He is the king of the beast, but here he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And what does he do? He establishes himself as king. He has defeated Satan, he has defeated evil, and he establishes himself as king on the earth. And so, Revelation 4, and this picture of the four living creatures here and in the book of Ezekiel, show that God is getting prepared, and he's getting us prepared for the final stages, for the final consummation of history. And the ninth sign, Taurus the bull, coming to begin to destroy evil, is the beginning of the consummation of what God is going to do and what he will do through you and I if we will go with him. Now turn to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, the first time that God really revealed who he is, and here he's revealing himself, not only Christ, he's revealing himself. The Father is revealing himself. And our God is a consuming fire. And you don't come to understand God at all unless you let God, through the Holy Spirit, speak to you to what it means that our God is a consuming fire. He's Exodus 19, verse 16. Now, here's the first revelation of the fire. Here's the first fire. Here's the first fire. So we back up now. We've looked at those four in relation to the revelation of Christ. But now we back up, because here's the first time the fire of God fell. So it came about on the third day that it was morning, and there were thunder and lightning and the thick cloud. Remember thunder and lightning in Revelation? Thunder and lightning here at the first fire, thunder and lightning and greater fire in the last. Similar signs here. And a thick cloud came upon the mountain, and a very large trumpet sound. The Feast of Trumpets ushers in the last three feasts of Israel. The trumpets of Israel we don't have time to look at. But the Feast of Trumpets is warning, get ready for battle! Wake up, church! Wake up! Look! Let's see with your eyes. Hear with your ears. Spiritually, wake up! We're in sleep. We're in slumber. We don't know. Most of the people who call themselves Christians don't know what God is saying. These people didn't know. By the way, I think I told you here a few weeks ago, I found out reading Jewish messianic literature that Moses had all of the people, 3-4 million people, gather around the mountain here in white. But they didn't dare touch the mountain, because they would be consumed. They didn't dare touch the mountain. And they were all of the people in the camp trembled. They were in great fear. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, to meet God, to meet God! And they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was all in smoke. because the Lord descended on in fire. The fire burned the law of God in the hearts of the people and in the stones. And the smoke ascended like a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked, and with the sound of a trumpet grew louder and louder. And Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And Yahweh came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And Yahweh called to Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. No wonder he was called the greatest of the prophets. He went into the very presence of an all-consuming fire and was not consumed because of the mercy and grace of God. And the people were afraid because God had shouted and they had heard and they had seen the fire and the mountain was quaking. I'm told it's the most frightening experience you can have is to go through an earthquake when everything under you is shaking and the earth is splitting. Then the Ten Commandments are given. And you see, the purpose of the first fire is that God's fire burns. This is the eternal law of God, and we think we're going to change God's law that thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not commit murder. You think that an all-consuming, pure God who has written by fire for eternity in the stone and in the hearts of people and put it in the hearts of people, and Paul said in Romans, people have no excuse. They know there is a God, but they rebel against it because they don't want to come to answer before that God who is holy. And he defines sin forever. And sin came into being, and the convicting fire of the Holy Spirit of God will fall, and that's where the first fire has to fall. You won't be saved. Probably all of you are saved here. But there has to be some aspect of the convicting fire, power of God, that you know. And these people were convicted. And verse 18, after they gave the Ten Commandments, all the people perceived thunder and lightning flashes and the sound of a trumpet, and the mountain was smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But don't let God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said, don't fear, don't be afraid. I prayed tonight before I came. I'm going to speak on fire. I asked, Lord, don't let people be in fear. Don't let anyone be in fear. God doesn't want any of you in fear, except all of Him. All of Him, yes. Fear in that sense. But He doesn't want you to be trembling as these people were trembling. He doesn't want you to fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And He sends His fire because He loves you, because He wants to purify you. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And that ought to put an awe in us. By the way, so much so, verse 20, Moses said to the people, don't be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of Him may remain in you, so you will not sin. The awe of God needs to be in you, so you won't sin. He wants His people to quit sinning. He wants me to quit sinning. He wants you to quit sinning. Because, see, he's got to get sin out of us, because He's got to get sin out of the entire body of Christ. And only God could do that. Well, only God could get it out of us. But when you look at the church, you say, how in the world could all the sin come out of the church, the entire church? Well, it's because God is a God of miracles and unlimited power. Amen. And so God, this is His first fire. Now, Elijah knew about this. First Kings. Elijah knew about this. And this is 1 Kings 18. I won't read the whole story, just a couple of verses. But this is the confrontation with the prophets of Baal. Baal was a false god. There are all kinds of false gods. The Bible says that every god other than Yahweh our Elohim, small g god, is actually a demon. When you worship Buddha, you're worshiping a demon. When you worship Allah, you're worshiping a demon. you worship any other god, you're worshiping a demon. Now, we don't need to tell our brother Muslims that. But we need to pray that God will speak to them. Because that's not the way you should come to witness to it. You know, you're worshiping a demon. No. No, you pray, and as God, it's just like when you see someone is in bondage. You don't go to them and say, brother, the Lord told me you're in this bondage. You better get out of it. No, you pray and let God convict them. Otherwise, it's not going to work very well. Well, it won't work at all. If you try to convict them, you try to be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can convict. So the Holy Spirit's flowing through you, and you're praying, and I regularly make it a practice to pray until God shows people they're ready to repent, and then they come and say, would you pray for me? And, well, yes. Praise God. Because God wants to show them. Now, 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 24. Then you call on the name of your God, this is the prophets of Baal, and I will call on the name of Yahweh, our Elohim, who answers by fire. And whoever answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered and said, that's a good idea. Whoever answers by fire is the true God. Now, skip over to verse 37. Answer me, Yahweh. This is Elijah's prayer. Answer me that this people may know that thou art Yahweh, our Elohim, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones. Consumed the stones. I mean, this is fire, people. Got to be pretty hot to consume stones. And the dust. And it licked up the water. Remember, they'd poured water. Licked up the water. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, Yahweh, our Elohim, he is our Elohim. He is our Lord. And so, what about when Elijah came? Elijah came as the prophet that would prophesy the coming of Christ. Because Christ is sent on the earth to send the fire of God on the earth in a new way. And so Matthew 17, because the prophet had been prophesied that Elijah would return upon the earth. And so Matthew 17 indicates that he did return on the earth through John the Baptist. And remember, we quoted just a little bit ago, do you remember what we quoted? John said, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so John comes to preach water baptism, but he preaches water baptism and Holy Spirit fire baptism. And they are not the same. I hear this a lot. This has been taught in the church for centuries, well, since John Calvin, who tried to make one baptism. There are two baptisms. There is a baptism with water and there's a baptism with fire. By the way, Jesus himself was water baptized, and as he came out of the water, the dove of the Holy Spirit fell upon him and he was Holy Spirit baptized, and then he began to minister, and not before. And you shouldn't try to minister, because you will not minister in the power of God unless you're both water baptized, saved, filled with the Spirit, and then baptized in the Holy Spirit. So, Matthew 10, let me just show you what the Scripture says, and verse 13, or 10, excuse me, 17 and verse 10, 17 and verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and said, Elijah is coming, and he will restore all things. But I say to you, Elijah has already came. And they did not recognize him. but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. John the Baptist has the spirit of Elijah in him. Elisha had the spirit of Elijah in him. And then John the Baptist came, preaching repentance, knowing that the Holy Spirit on Mount Sinai defined sin, so we must repent. The fire comes to call us to repentance. That's the first fire. The second fire is when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowers us with the fire and power of God. And the Holy Spirit writes, as He wrote in the tablets of stone, as we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, He, with the fire of God, He writes the law of love in my heart. That's what purifies my heart. And He writes the law of love. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. He's not through yet. The sevenfold complete work is to come. That's what I'm coming to. But the fire comes, convicting of sin. The fire comes next as we receive, so that we have our hearts purified. And we receive and let Him write forever, etch forever. Better than a tattoo. To etch forever through the Holy Spirit. I don't know how anyone baptized in the Holy Spirit can walk away from Christ. Once in a while, I guess it happens. But they've got to allow their heart to be hardened, 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 to get away from what God writes in our hearts. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit was outpoured. That's this second fire. That's this second fire. Acts chapter 2. 50 days Pentecost. 50 days after Jesus was raised from the grave. Just as 50 days after they came through the Red Sea, the first Pentecost when the fire came down that we read about in Exodus 19. So now in Acts chapter 2, the fire comes down again. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 2, "And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting," wind, symbolic of the empowerment of God, "and there appeared to them tongues of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them." The fire of God rested on each one of them. If we pray for people, I'm going to specifically pray. I've prayed with hundreds and hundreds to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to pray for everyone from now on that the tongues of fire will rest upon them. Because God wants the tongues of fire so that the fire of God will burn in your heart, will burn the law of love in your heart, so that you will never, never, never get over it. And you'll realize how much He loves you. You pray for 10 people, 100 people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't think any two people receive exactly the same amount. I don't know how to theologize this. I'm not going to try. I don't know how to put this in a formula. But I've prayed for hundreds and hundreds of people. And people, why, I don't know. It may be because some people are willing to just open themselves so wholly and totally more than others. I don't know. But I mean, people receive different amounts of anointing when they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you didn't receive enough anointing, pray for another anointing. There's one baptism, but there are many anointings. And then you need an anointing, and I need an anointing every day. But now, go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, one of the most awesome chapters in the Bible. Because here, God is comparing the first fire with the last fire, with the final fire. Let me say that again. When I read this, keep this in your spirit. God is comparing the first fire and the glory of that with the second fire, the final fire. And Paul says in Corinthians, I won't read it, but he says this first fire is as if it had no glory in comparison to the final fire. It's as if this glory is so great that's coming, it's as if this glory had no glory at all. It's a comparison, just like the passage where we're supposed to hate our mother and father. Not really to hate them, but by comparison with our love of God that is so complete and whole and awesomely full, it's by comparison like hate. Human love for our mother and father is like hate, comparison to the love of God and to the love God wants to put in us and God wants to flow through us because, you know, God wants us to love even when we're hated and persecuted. When men revile you and speak against you and say all kinds of falsehood against you, rejoice and leap for joy. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Now, this passage, it's a long passage, and I'm going to go rapidly. Verse 18, chapter 12. Now, the first part of this is the first fire. He's talking about what I read about in Exodus 19. That's what he's talking about, what I read about, when the fire and the lightning and the mountain shook, and the people were afraid, and the convicting fire of the Holy Spirit fell. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and gloom, and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet. The trumpet was blowing, remember, at Mount Sinai. And the sound of words, this was a shouting of God, and they were in awe, remember. Remember what how awesome that was, which sound was such as those who had heard beg that no further word should be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight of Moses, that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. Shift. Now, the final fire. Now the comparison, the final fire. But you have come to Mount Zion. And listen, don't get confused. Zion is not for just Zionists, some Jews, who are going to have some wonderful state with a Messiah. This is for the world. This is for Christians. We are out of the same seed as Abraham. We are all in Christ. Abraham came to Christ. We come to Christ. We all come in union to Christ. And so this Mount Zion, this is a city of the living God. I mean, this is the Zion is symbol of God and His purity and His power. Zion is symbol of the final fire, the final purification of the entire church, not just Jews. In fact, not all the Jews are going to be saved. But the Jews that come to Christ, and you and I who come through this, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem and myriads of angels. Now we begin to get a vision of the throne and the fire of God in the throne of heaven. The third heaven. We begin to get a vision of the third heaven. You see, the glory of the third heaven, which we cannot imagine or think, is going to be revealed down on the earth. Only a part of that glory has been revealed. We couldn't take it all, but we will be prepared for it. In fact, if it came too soon before preparation of God, we would all be incinerated. Because God, He cannot come into the presence of unholiness, of impurity. And so He has to do a work in us to prepare us for this. To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Our names are enrolled in heaven. And to God, to the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, made whole. And being perfected is not just between God and you as an individual, but the entire body of Christ. You can't be perfected as an individual alone. You can only be made perfect and complete because you and you, I could point to every one of you here, because you have a special role in the kingdom, and you have a special, and each one has a special role. And He wants to purify you individually, but He wants to bring us together where we're totally unified. Every racial barrier, every ethnic barrier, every national barrier, every social barrier, every economic barrier, totally annihilated by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the only thing that can bring this entire unity. See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. Don't refuse. Don't refuse. Don't refuse, because you will fall away. And you will fall away into an eternal hellfire, if I can be plain. Well, I just was. I was good. No middle ground will be left. No middle ground will be left. For those did not escape when they refused him who warned from the earth. See, God warned from the earth. There's first fire. He warned from the earth. Repent. John the Baptist, repent. He warned from the earth. That was the first warning. Much less shall we escape who, when he warns from heaven. This fire is going to fall from heaven directly. From the third heaven. From the fire of God and the throne of God. It's going to fall on the earth. And his voice that shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. He'll shake the third heaven, he'll shake the second heaven, he'll shake the first heaven, he'll shake the universe, and he'll shake the earth. Because it's all going to be purified. I mean, remember last time we talked about Jesus is a high priest and king of the third heaven, of the second heaven, of the first heaven, and of the earth. And it's all going to be purified. And this expression, once more, denotes that the removing of those things which cannot be shaken. Now, as of created things, in order that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So anything that can be shaken is created. Anything in you that's of the world, that's of the flesh, is going to be shaken. Now, I'm almost through. I need to give you a couple of last places. Ezekiel has this picture also. And Ezekiel prophesies about this purified church. For the fire of God has fallen. And finally brings together a church that is like no church. Like the church has never been, but like the church was intended to be. The body of Christ. Totally purified for the final fire of God. See, this goes along with the Feast of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Atonement means repentance for the entire church, for the entire nation of Israel. But that means the entire nation of all the people who are born again, the descendants of God. So just a few verses from Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 10, by the way, in Ezekiel 1, those four faces that we talked about are there again. The four characters of Christ. The four characters of Christ who is to come. But in Ezekiel chapter 10, let me look with you at verses 6 and 7 first. And it came about that when he commanded the man clothed in linen. This is Christ. Taking the fire. From between the whirling wheels. Now, get this vision. The fire is between the whirling wheels. God showed me 4 or 5 years ago when he spoke to me. He showed me that the whirling wheels were symbolic of the purified end-time church. The purified, notice I said the purified end-time church, where the fire has fallen and the church has been judged and the apostates have fallen away and the people who are left are ready to receive the fire, a final fire of God and the sevenfold Spirit of God. This goes along with the tabernacle of David. I don't have the time to take those tangents, but it goes about along with the restoration of the tabernacle of David. So there's 24-hour praise. By the way, Tim's word about praise and worship. This last week, a lot of praise and worship. And this is going to be a praise and worship-oriented. No one up there leading, notice, and youth. No faculty member. No administrative person up there. This is going to be a praise and worship. God is going to bring us praise and worship and prayer all together. And his move altogether. We've heard too many sermons. It's not this, you know, teaching, preaching is fine. But we've almost made an idol of sermons. We think if we just go to church and we've heard a sermon, well, that's all right. And it goes in one ear and out the other. And it's an abomination to God. The Word of God is meant to be obeyed and acted on. Now. And we hear and we hear and we hear and we hear and we don't do, we don't do, we don't do, we don't do. Because we don't hear a lot of what we're supposed to do. We hear the same kind of sermons. And a lot of them make us feel good. But the Word of God is to, Wesley used to say, if people were not ecstatic in praise when he preached or angry with him, the Holy Spirit was probably not moving. But Ezekiel, here's the whirling wheels. This is the symbol of the church. Now the cherubim, now this is where, listen, when this final fire falls, the cherubim and the seraphim, and remember they have the four faces representing the character of Christ, so the cherubim and the seraphim are coming to play a more important role, more and more important role, to bring the great revival in the end times. In preparation for Christ who will come to bring the completion of that final fire and the final destruction of Satan and the final casting of Satan into the lake of fire. Into the lake of fire. Into the lake of fire. That's the last thing that's going to happen. Lake of fire. Verse 7, then the cherub, this is a cherubim, stretched out his hand, and from between the cherubim to the fire. The cherubim reached out to the fire, which was between the cherubim. And it took some, and put it into the hands of the one clothed in linen, who took it and went out. So this fire, now, and I'm going to summarize some of this, because it will take me too long to read all of it. But what is happening next in the next verses is, here's the four wheels. There are four wheels. And beside it, the cherubim. See, the wheels are representative of the church. And here are the characteristics of the church. You see next a wheel inside a wheel until it looks like one wheel. You see Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, Catholics, Independents, Charismatics, you name it. If they know God and if they're filled with the Spirit, they all are brought into a total unity. So God through the Holy Spirit brings a total unity. Then he gets them so that they're not distracted, so they look this way, or they look this way, or they look this way. They don't just, you know. The Chinese church, I never was in a group of people who are usually about 60, 70 people there when I was teaching, riveted on every word I spoke for 2 hours. You guys think this is long. And they would have stayed another hour. In fact, we had a little break, and then another friend of mine spoke for 2 more hours. And so God, I mean, the church, God is going to move, and as the fire comes, God is going to cleanse the church, and he's going to get the distractions, he's going to unify us, he's going to get the distractions out. He's going to make them single-minded because they're going a direction and only the direction that the Holy Spirit is leading them. The cherubim, the seraphim, and the Holy Spirit are all together. And they're leading directly. They're leading directly. And the wheels were called whirling wheels. They were on the move. They were on the move. Then they would stop. Then when the Holy Spirit moved, they would go. Then they would turn. But they were not distracted. They were not distracted. Then the four faces, again, the character that I mentioned of Christ. But replacing the bull is a cherub. The other three faces are the same. The face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an eagle. All characteristics of Christ who is to come. But the face of the bull, now the bull, rampaging bull, the fiery bull of Christ coming back has destroyed evil. So now, the evil doesn't need to be destroyed. Now the face of a cherub. So the cherubim and the seraphim, the angelic beings, listen, I don't know exactly how, but as the sevenfold spirit is poured out, The cherubim and the seraphim and all the angelic beings, and two-thirds are on our side, only one-third fell to become demons. And so they're going to be more directly involved in coming on the earth, joined with the church, the purified church. And if you'll let him, he'll shake it out of you. And then verse 18. I think that God showed me this several years ago, and I think this is one of the most important things God ever revealed to me. One of the most important verses that God ever revealed to me. Then the glory of the Lord, of Yahweh, departed. See, when this final fire falls to destroy evil, then the glory of Yahweh departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. What does this mean? God showed me what it meant. The glory of the Lord has usually flowed through the organized church and through the organized church structures, but he's through with them. I doesn't mean he's through with the people in any of these churches, okay? But he's through. He told me this 7 or 8 years ago. He said, I'm through with denominational structures. My anointing is no longer on them. My anointing is on my son. And those who will come into my son fully, repent, first fire, baptize in the Holy Spirit, second fire, final fire, let me purify you individually and the entire church, and then I will empower you and unite you, and then my kingdom will be established, and my glory will no longer be on the church structure and flow through that way because it's too inhibited. There's too many limits. Every church denomination limits God and tries to give some glory to the denomination. Every organization, including Asbury College or Asbury Seminary or any college or any seminary, tries to get glory to itself. Now, I'm not saying God is not going to move at Asbury College. He is. Is God going to move at Asbury Seminary? Yes. But God showed me a long time ago. He said, quit praying that the world revival come through Asbury College. That's just one place I'm going to move. It's going to be an important place, but that's just one place. So we'll go along with what Tim was prophesying about, you know, don't revere the 70 revival or things that have happened in the past or Asbury's past. God's the God of the future. Of course, that's foolishness. I shouldn't have said that. God, there's no past, present, or future with God. Everything is the eternal now. He doesn't even know anything concerning what to call what is past and what is present and what is future. Because it's all one to him. It's all the eternal now. And so the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple. The old temple was symbolic of the man's way. The new tabernacle of David, the new way, is where God himself comes down with the fire of God to destroy evil and to empower the church to be unified and to go to a mighty marching army of the Lord Jesus Christ to every nation, taking the gospel. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation, and then the end will come, and a sweeping in of the kingdom of God of millions of people around the earth, some rebelling, but some coming into the kingdom. Hallelujah. The last scripture I want to read. 5 verses, 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. And verse 10. The day of the Lord, this is when he actually comes. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will melt, pass away with a roar, and the elements. I looked up the Greek word. Elements is a word which means the essence of the substance of the substance of the structure of earthly things. The substance and structure of earthly things will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will all be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, see, God is going to destroy everything of this world that's separate from him. That means if you're attached to it, you're going to be destroyed with it. That's why he's so desperate for you to break from the world and its values. I said earlier, don't worry about global warming. Don't worry about a nuclear holocaust. Worry about what God says. Nuclear bombs are firecrackers compared to God. Since all these things to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people do you ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat, but according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, God loves you, and this is kind of a hard message tonight. But see, God wants to bring us into first the fire that convicts us to repent. Most everyone has done that. Then the fire that God wants so that you would receive the baptizing fire of the Holy Spirit of God to be empowered and to let God purify your heart. Write the law of love in your heart. And many of you have done that, probably most of you. But none of us have yet to experience the final fire of God. And it's coming. We don't need to fear. Except to be in awe of God. Except we need to fear in the best sense to be in awe of God. We need to be in awe of God so we will actually fear to sin. I've said this to you before if you've been here in this fellowship very long. I'm still praying because I don't have a complete fear to sin. I don't have a complete fear to sin. In awe. So in awe of God that I just wouldn't sin. See, because holiness is not something that some state where he's going to take something out so you can't sin. You always have the ability to sin, even after you're filled with the Spirit. But so that you would be in so in awe and so in love with him. And so in love with him. Remember, and so in love with him. Because the greatest awe is our awe of how he loves us. So that we just wouldn't sin because it would break his heart. And it does break his heart. Because he wants to use us. You don't know how he wants to use you. I mean, he wants to use you. One of the reasons I'm still teaching is I like young people. I like young people better than people my age. It's not that I don't like people my age. It's just that I like young people. But God has, the Lord told me the other day when I came out of Hughes Auditorium, he said, son, I have preserved you for a day such as this. I said, hallelujah, praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I just prayed Monday night for about 12 people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit inside Hughes Auditorium. Well, you guys don't know. That's a miracle. But maybe you do. Maybe you do. But anyway. But the fire of God is coming. And I'm not in fear in a human sense. And you don't need to be in fear. If you are, let us pray for you. If anything, if it's the wrong kind of fear, not the all of God. All of God's great. But if there's any kind of fear in you, let us pray for you. Now, I'm going to close this message.